23. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
In these morning services through our summer Sundays, we've been looking at, continuing to look at some of the Psalms which the pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem, and when they got to Jerusalem, the Psalms of Ascent, as they are called. And if you had a Bible open at page 625, you would see that it is headed there, a Song of Ascents. I mean, those climbing up to Jerusalem to see the temple, to meet with God there. And I confess that I prepared this sermon on holiday in France, and I didn't have the program card with me, so I gave it the wrong title. It's not called that. It's called Knowing I Belong. But I thought it was probably something like Knowing God's Blessing. Both titles cover it well, really. You've heard the whole psalm. It's about knowing God's blessing. It's about knowing I belong and what a blessing there is in that. It's about unity and the joy of unity, the hymn of unity. But of course, in the real world, we know life is not like that, all lovely and united and together. People step on each other, people are envious and greedy and selfish and argue, and by their actions, by their thoughts and by their words, people are divided in society, in the church, in families. That's life. And as if to illustrate this, the day that I was working on this sermon, I watched the French news headlines where we were staying, and the main item was the French football team, which those of you who follow football know is not a united group of people, and about the fact that several of them had been suspended for a whole series of matches because they were all disagreeing with each other and with the trainer. The second news item was about the blockade of Bordeaux down in southern France, by a group of 1,000 travellers because they were not happy with being moved on by the government, the authorities, and with the alternative site that were being offered. And the third main news item was the forced expulsion of 700 Romanian gypsies, Roma, being sent back to Eastern Europe from France. And it just brought out division, division, division. That is the nature of society. Not to mention the situations that June mentioned in her prayers, places like Iraq and the divisions there, and the nations and divisions there. And we know too, don't we, that in the workplace, in the family, in local society, and even within the church, there is division. And it's not all this hunky-dory unity that we're talking about. And I just think back to wandering around Brittany, and we went into some different Roman Catholic churches. And as I walk in, as inverted commas, a priest, I'm just struck by the different world that Roman Catholics live in, particularly probably French Roman Catholics, and that we speak a different language, we do a different type of church altogether. And although we're all Christians, we're not united in the way that we do Christianity, that we live out our faith. And of course, if I'm honest, think about the Church of England. Church of England is split in all sorts of ways. Every month or couple of months, we have what's called clergy chapter, which is vicars union, really, vicars and curates union. We get together and we share what's going on in our churches and our lives and share the issues that are going on. And the last chapter meeting was basically two members of our chapter sharing their pain because they felt hurt and betrayed and excluded by the rest of the church. I won't go into details because, you know, it's a gathering where we trust each other and keep confidence. But it was essentially bringing out all the divisions that are in the heart of this church that Sylvester has so recently joined as a professional leader. And I don't know if he sat there thinking, what is the future of the Church of England? But we're split down the middle. And this congregation, too, I know, has its divisions. Eugene Peterson, One of my favourite authors, the man who translated the Bible as The Message, wrote this in one of his books. Just because we're a family of faith doesn't mean we're one big happy family. The people we encounter as brothers and sisters in faith are not always nice people. They don't stop being sinners the moment they begin believing in Christ. They don't suddenly metamorphose into brilliant conversationalists, exciting companions, and glowing inspirations. Some of them are cranky, some of them dull, and others, if the truth be spoken, a drag. But at the same time, our Lord tells us that they are brothers and sisters in faith. If God is my Father, look around, then this is my family. Now, I'm sure, of course, he wasn't thinking about you when he spoke about cranky and dull and a drag. But that's the reality of the Christian faith and the church and God's family. And it's always been that way. If you kind of think, well, your journey of faith in the churches that you've joined have been a bit of a disappointment because you thought they might be better than that, well, you just need to look at the families in the Bible. First family, Adam and Eve, had two children, Cain and Abel. Do you remember the outcome of that? Cain killed Abel. The first two brothers in history, the first family in history, ended up not only in division, but also in death. And then Cain, of course, had to leave home and go off as a wanderer. So not only do you have murder, but you also have estrangement and family breakdown. Not a good start to the family. Read on a bit in Genesis, and you get Isaac, the child of the promise. Two children, Esau and Jacob, who feud from the moment they are born. And you remember, perhaps, if you know the stories of Genesis, how Jacob cheats his brother Esau out of his father's blessing, and the two of them are estranged, and it's a nightmare scenario. Things go horribly wrong. Right in the Bible, these lovely families of faith divided, and of course then we get Jacob's son Joseph, immortalized in the musical, the Technicolor Dreamcoat. The divisions, the envy, the hatred, the distrust between those brothers. The Bible is very real. It's very honest about family life. And those of you who are parents, you know, if your children are still living in the same home and talking to each other, then you're doing better than lots of these Bible characters. You know, that's pretty good. If you as an adult are still speaking to your brothers or sisters, you're doing pretty well as by Bible comparison. And then, of course, even Jesus didn't get on with his family. Wonder if you've ever thought about that. I mean, it must have been difficult being Jesus' brother because he was sinless. So if ever one of his brothers said, "Mom, Jesus did, it wasn't me," she goes, "Well, you know, that's not true." Must have been a nightmare. But when Jesus started being followed by this crowd of disciples, it says in Mark 3:21, the house was completely full to overflowing. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him because they said he's out of his mind. Now, it's not clear, your interpretation is as good as anyone else's, who that they is. Whether it's Jesus' family are saying he's gone mad, he's lost it, or whether it's because other people are saying that about Jesus. Either way, his parents, his mum, his brothers and sisters go and take charge of him because they say, well, try to take charge of him, because people are saying, or they're saying, he's crazy. There was not a lovely, happy family around Jesus. In John chapter 7, we read that Jesus' brothers said to him, since you're doing these things, you know, if you're going to be a big shot in religion, show yourself to the world. Let everyone see you're a prophet. For even his own brothers didn't believe in him. So, into this situation of division in society, in the church, in the family, Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Psalm 133 speaks to us this morning and says, be nice to one another. Well, no, it doesn't actually. That's the kind of message that you could go to the Rotary Club for, which is a wonderful institution. My father was a keen Rotarian. I would say be nice to one another. It's a good thing to do. It's a kind of thing you can join any club or society, even join a political party. And most of the main ones, not some of the fringe ones, but most of the main ones will say, that's what we should all do. We should all be nice to one another. There's nothing specifically biblical and Christian about that. In fact, your schools all teach, be nice to one another. But Psalm 133 speaks to us about finding unity in a different way. And what Psalm 133 says is that unity is a gift. We can have unity in society. We can find unity in our churches. We can even build unity to some extent in our families. I mean, the problem with all these things is that everyone has a choice. But unity is a gift from God, a gift which God wants to give to families, to churches, to nations, between nations. And it comes out three times in that short psalm. First of all, the image that's used of oil. Unity is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. In Israel, ancient Israel, anointing was something you did to prophets and kings and priests. It was something that marked people out as special, as committed to God. But nobody ever anointed themselves. Yeah, you couldn't do that. It just didn't work. It wasn't practical or what God wanted. Somebody anointed you. Somebody poured the oil as a symbol. And so when the psalmist speaks about unity being like this oil of anointing, he's saying it's a gift. It's God who pours it. It's God who gives unity. It's God's gift of, and a good gift and a pleasant gift of unity, of being one together. He says it in a different way, in another image. Unity is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, Hermon is not a character from the Munsters. In this case, Hermon is the highest mountain in the Middle East. And Mount Zion, I've not been to Jerusalem, but I've seen the pictures. Mount Zion is not a very big mountain. As mountains go, it's a kind of South Downs kind of mountain, as opposed to Everest or K2. And what the psalmist is saying is, imagine the tallest mountain, the mountain which reaches up in the clouds, where at the top, you know, there's lots of dew and moisture, there's fresh water. And God's blessing is like taking that dew from the top of the highest mountain and putting it on little Mount Zion, because that's his mountain. That's where his temple is. That's where his people are going, the pilgrims, as they sing this song, as they join together in going to worship God. Because Israel is a pretty dry country. There's not a lot of rain. There's not a lot of fresh water around the place. And so dew is precious. Dew is a gift. Dew is life-giving. And the psalmist says, when we're united, when we're one, it's God's gift, like refreshing dew, which is coming down upon his people. And if you haven't got the point yet, you haven't seen what he's getting at yet, he really makes it explicit at the end of the psalm. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's a gift. It's from God. It's given. So, to build community, to create family, to strengthen the bonds of society, seek unity as a gift from God. That's what the psalmist is saying. And he gives us three practical tips. Because so far you're sitting there thinking, this is all very interesting, but rather abstract. The psalmist gives us three tips on how you and I can ourselves achieve unity, particularly within God's people, the church, but also within our families and also in the wider society to some extent. So tip one, remember the common goal that we are pursuing. You see, this was a pilgrim song. I mentioned that right at the beginning. In other words, this is something that people sang together as they journeyed Jerusalem and when they got to Jerusalem. It's something that brought them together as they sang. And going back to my football illustration, football crowds, rugby crowds, chant together, sing together. These are guys who never sing anywhere else, except when they're drunk. But when they're together with their football team, with their rugby side, with their national side at Twickenham, they'll sing together. Because it's saying, we're united, we're in this together. It's something that we share. And as Christians, it's not just the songs that we sing that bring us together. It's our faith that brings us together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, the psalmist says. And in those Catholic churches in France, it was great to see the same message being proclaimed. We were in a little church on the Isle of Noirmoutier, and they had a bookstall, and on the bookstall was The Shack. You think, oh wow, I know that book. I recognise that book. I've preached on that book here in Kingston, where we've got the same message. Books of prayers, Bibles, to encourage people to read and discover God. In the lovely town of Van, we went in a bookshop, because when you're with me on holiday, you always end up going in bookshops, and found it was a Christian bookshop. I'm going, oh, look, Catholic bookshop, a book by Rick Warren, the Protestant church leader from the States. We're one, we're united, we're preaching the common message of Jesus. And when I spent a couple of years living in France, when I was in a school in France teaching English, or supposedly teaching English to French children, none of them came to my lessons because they weren't compulsory. So I actually spent a lot of time discovering Paris, but that's beside the point. One evening I sat with this guy who was a Catholic, and he said, oh, are you Catholic or Protestant? I said, Protestant. And he said, of course, you don't believe the same as us, do you? And I was going, well, more or less. He said, no, because you don't believe that Mary was Jesus' mother, do you? I mean, well, yes, we do, actually. We believe that Mary was sinless and that she was Jesus'... Sorry, I don't believe that. That Jesus was born of Mary, but she was a virgin when he was born. He went, oh, you believe that? I was going, yeah, we do, actually. And he went, oh, I know, you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, do you? Okay, no, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and the third day he rose again. Oh, so what's the difference? I said, well, when you come to the basics, there's actually not that big a difference. It's round the edges there's difference. And certainly the way we do church, very different. But when you're talking about Jesus, there's no difference at all. We believe the same thing. And actually, one of the things that surprises many people is that if you look at the Alpha course, which we're running in the autumn, Alpha unites in an amazing way the Christian church. There are Russian Orthodox churches running Alpha. There are Roman Catholic bishops promoting Alpha. And there are Pentecostals and evangelicals of all types and persuasions all across the world running Alpha, because it's talking about the things that unite us, the things we all believe in. And it brings us together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And as a church here, if these things unite us and bring us together, how much more can we be united by a common goal, by a common purpose? And I would love it if every member of this church had as their DNA, the sort of heart of our personal and common life, these values, our shared values of outreach, discipleship, and fun. They're on our website, they're on our welcome leaflets and sheets, because they should be our lifeblood of outreach, that we're here for others, to serve the community, to bless others, to share the good news of Jesus and tell others about him. And frankly, not every church has outreach as its lifeblood. So I want us, as a shared value and a vision that we have, always keep outreach at the heart of what we do. Discipleship, that it's not just enough for me to be where I am in my Christian life, I think that's it. But I want to go on growing in my faith, to go on knowing Jesus better, to go on discovering more about him and experiencing the life of the Spirit. Because there's so much more to grow into and to learn. And as a value at the heart of our church, to have fun as we do that. Now, I keep looking out the door because we hope there's going to be garden games after this service. And Sylvester has been keeping an eye on the weather. Is it going to pour with rain? Actually, it was brightening up when I came in just before 10:30. So we want to have fun as a family of God, whether we are in families or whether we come on our own, whether we're an only child or a child of many, whether we have grandchildren or actually have never had children. We are a family together, and we want to have fun together. And each of us has fun in different ways. But we want, as a church, to have these values. I want us, as a church, to be united around outreach and discipleship and fun. Because I hope we can agree on all those things being really good in the life of the church. So as we focus on our common values, that unites us. Secondly, see other people as God sees them. What do I mean by that? Well, this unity is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, upon the collar of his robes, the psalmist says. And so as we look around, we should be seeing all around priests on whom the oil of unity is being poured. Because the New Testament tells us we are all priests now, not just the guys or girls at the front with the collars on. We are all priests. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Don't know if you ever thought of yourself in that light, but you are. You're a priest. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people and represents the people to God without needing an intermediary. You don't need Sylvester or Fiona or me to come between you and God in prayer. And you don't need us to share God with others. That's your role now. We're all in this together. We are all one in this. Now, that's for you. But have a look around and think, yeah, and all these other people are in that role too. And when you start to see other people in that light, you see them very differently. How do you classify yourself? How do you identify yourself? If I was to say, who are you? What are you? You know, and we identify ourselves in different ways. Many of us do it by our job. Oh, I'm a bus driver, I'm a postman, I'm global executive, whatever you may be. Many of us do it by our relationships. Oh, I'm a mother, I'm a husband, I'm a grandparent. We do it in different ways. Some people do it by their sexuality. Well, I'm gay. That's the first thing that they say for their identity. But what about the people around you? Do you see them as, oh, that person's on benefits? That person's a widow? That person's retired accountant? How do you identify them? Because the way God sees us is, that's my child. That's my child. That's my child. You are brothers and sisters. You are all priests together. You are part of a chosen people. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are part of a holy nation. Now, if you see those people sitting around you in that light, you see the world in a fundamentally different way. And maybe we've got some visitors here this morning, in which case, if you're a regular churchgoer, in your congregation, see the people around you as that. But if we start to see others as God sees us, we will see things in a very different way, and there will be a unity amongst us, which frankly, we rarely have. But that's what I think God gives us as a second tip to achieve unity in the family. And thirdly, it's a very obvious one, but it's often good to be reminded of the obvious things because we forget them. Ask God for his blessing. See, the psalm says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And do we ask God for unity? If there are issues in our family, with parents, with brothers and sisters, with children, with grandchildren, grandparents, do we ask God for his blessing? Because frankly, in many families, there is division. There are brothers who are not speaking to sisters. When we take weddings, you know, it can often be, these days, a real nightmare. Because mum won't sit anywhere near dad and his new partner. And their children aren't talking to their children, so somehow we've got to fit them in across the church, giving them a place of honour, but not too close to those other people that we're giving a place of honour to. That's society these days. And it hasn't been the case here, but certainly in my last job in Worthing, when you're taking the wedding, you say, you've got all these people at the rehearsal. And he goes, oh, well, those are my kids by my previous partner, and those are her kids by her previous partner, and these are ours. Thinking, right, okay. That's society today. Do we ask God's blessing on our families, on our parents, on our brothers and sisters, on our children, on our grandchildren? Say, God, unite us, because we need it. Because left to ourselves, we actually drive each other apart. We drive each other mad. Let's ask God's blessing on our families. Do we ask God's blessing on our church? Lord, unite us. Because what happens is, as we pray for the children's work, for the creche, for the Tuesday club, for the small groups, for the women's ministry, for the men's ministry, for the different activities going on in the life of our church, and I apologize for those I've missed out, as we pray for them, so that draws us together into a sense of shared value and vision and unity and purpose. For the worship, for the welcome, for the coffee, and so on. And what about our society? Golly, we need it. We need God's blessing on our government, on local government, on trade unions and our employers. Do we pray if we're employed? Do we pray for our bosses? Do we pray for our company? Well, what's the last thing I'd do? You don't know my boss. All the more reason to pray for her or him. To pray for our schools. Because God has said that he will bestow his blessing, even life forevermore, when we pray. So let's pray for unity. Let's ask God for his blessing so that this psalm comes to be not just a hope, wishful thinking, but more and more comes to be real unity, real reality. My hope, my prayer, my desire, my belief is that our God can bring unity even where none is there, so that the church, so that Christian families can be a beacon of hope for society to look at and say, wow, look what they have. We want to be part of that. We want to be like them. We want to have what they've got. Let's pray. Maybe you're all just tired, or maybe you're all just thoughtful, but I got a distinct sense of skepticism around the place as I was saying all that this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts and lives and help us to have hope, particularly for those situations where we struggle to see unity, to build unity, to believe unity is possible. I just pray, I want to pray for those with broken families. You know who you are, you don't need to signal it to anyone else, but where there's a broken relationship in your family that really grieves you, a brother you're not talking to, a daughter who's across the world, and whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and in our relationships. And please, we pray, bring healing. And I encourage you, if you're in that situation, to pray. Now, it always takes two. It takes a response. But let's pray for healing and restoration. For those of you in other difficult relationships, maybe work relationships, with neighbours, Lord, we pray for healing, for hope. We pray blessing on those with whom we are at odds. Bring unity, we pray. For our church, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see each other as you see us. Help us not to just dip our toe in and walk away, but to see ourselves as part of the family of God. To get to know our brothers and sisters, to care for them, to care about them, to pray for them, to have a common sense of purpose. And where there is division, where there is hurt, real or imagined, Lord, bring forgiveness. Bring healing, bring restoration by your Holy Spirit. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Lord, we know that's your heart. Help it to become a living reality in this place amongst us. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.